My wife, whom you would know as Stephen's mother, is over here right beside where Stephen is sitting down. Vala, give a wave. We arrived a week ago last Wednesday, and I realized that I had not gotten a haircut before we took off from California. So I walked from the parsonage down to Rabideau's, and I knew Rose wouldn't necessarily recognize me, and so I decided to have a little fun. I didn't let her know who I was, and so I sat down in the chair, and she said, how would you like your hair cut? And I said, just make me as good-looking as your pastor. She said, honey, this is a beauty shop. I'm not a magician. All right, I confess only part of that is true. But on the way from the parsonage to her shop and on the way back, of course, on Pleasant Road, there's that little bridge that goes over the stream where Greenville Pond dumps out there. And beautiful, beautiful sight. I look at all the water around, and then I hear you people talking about a drought. And I think, I understand that just because you see water doesn't mean you have a drought. But, I mean, we haven't seen rain since 1948. So... But anyway, that bridge is so beautiful with the scenery, both sides of it, the water coming down and the other side water going away. I've always been fascinated with bridges. Where I grew up, there was a drawbridge. I don't know if that's what you would call it out here, but the kind of bridge where when the boat needs to come under it because it's not high enough, the bridge opens up and so forth. And it just fascinated me. Just one little quick funny story from my childhood. When soda pop bottles used to be recyclable for 2 cents back in the old days there, they went up to 3 cents in Seabrook on the other side of the drawbridge, but they were 2 cents still on my side of the bridge. So I had this scheme for getting rich. I was going to buy soda pop bottles at 2 cents and carry them across the bridge and sell them for 3 cents. So, I wasn't always this holy man that thought only about God. But where I grew up, on the Gulf Coast of Texas, there's a city that most of you, I'm sure, have heard of, Galveston, Texas, a fairly important city these days. But in the old days, it wasn't so important because you could only get to it by boat. Galveston is actually an island. And today there is a long causeway, a multi-laned bridge, really, that connects from the mainland to the island of Galveston. Because someone saw in Galveston potential. They saw that it had value and that it would be worth building a bridge from the mainland to the island. And you know, a bridge is really just something that links one place to another because there is a barrier that would otherwise divide and separate the two places. So we know about literal bridges. There are also figurative bridges. In the late 13th century, a man by the name of Marco Polo, who swims with our children. They've never seen him, but we know he's there. Well, he created a bridge, as it were, when he established a trade route between medieval Europe and the East. 200 years later, inspired by Marco Polo's book, Christopher Columbus set out west to try to discover another route to that same place. And of course, he discovered America, and now there is a bridge, as it were, from Europe to the New World. There is also a bridge that Val and I got to see some history of, not a literal bridge, but another figurative one. We were up in the Sacramento area visiting some friends who had been part of our church and had relocated up to that region because their children were up there. Funny thing about that. Stephen says, are you guys going to move out here? And we said, yes, as soon as you cancel winter. So, but we were in Sacramento at the Transcontinental Railroad Museum. We saw all about the building of that railroad, and up until that time, the railroads essentially stopped at the Mississippi River. And so that Transcontinental Railroad formed a bridge from the East Coast to the West Coast. This morning, I want you to think with me about relational bridges. Building bridges with people to allow God to work through us in their lives. Would you pray with me? Father, we are thankful this morning for this portion of your word that we have seen portrayed before us in video in such a powerful way as we think about the Lord Jesus and his love for people. Even with this woman whom others would reject, he saw value. He saw worth. He wanted to establish a bridge with her where God could work in her life. And may we catch that same spirit in our daily lives, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In your bulletin, you have a handout folded up with your sermon notes. I find these helpful. It reminds me where I'm going with the preaching. I entered ministry formally 39 years ago, and you might be surprised to know that I still have nightmares about preaching. last night I dreamed that I got here to preach and I couldn't find my notes. And it's like, well, I've never preached without notes before, but there's a first time. And so, you know, fortunately I woke up and mopped all the sweat off my brow and looked over and there were my notes. So, okay, here we are. But you've got a little copy of the abbreviated portion of it so you can follow along. And you'll see that the first point there that requires you to fill some things in if you want a full record of it, it says adopt a bridge building mentality. This is something that we would do as a decision we would make. The next step we'll see is more of an ongoing process, but this has a beginning point. We decide that we will allow God to use us to reach other people, that we are willing to be a bridge to others. You know what Israel looks like, or in biblical times there was Galilee in the north, and then in the southern central portion there is Jerusalem and Judea that goes down from there, and between the two is this land of Samaria. The hatred between the Jews and the Samaritans was so strong that Jews usually would not travel through Samaria to get from Judea to Galilee. They were willing to cost themselves a couple of extra days of journey by going due east to cross the Jordan River into Perea and then travel north around Samaria and then come back in to Galilee. So when John tells us that Jesus left Judea in verse 3 and went away again into Galilee and he had to pass through Samaria, this was not a had to because it was the way to travel. They normally would not travel that way. So there's more to this than just MapQuest. You know, Peter gets on his phone and says, Lord, I think I found us a shorter route. It wasn't that way at all. You didn't have James going into AAA and coming back with the marked up map there showing the route here. This was something that Jesus apparently, by divine revelation from the Father, I would assume, or just by intent to reach into the lives of Samaritans, he had made a choice, and so he had to go through that particular area. And as the story unfolds, it becomes obvious that Jesus was committed to this bridge building between himself and others because he starts the conversation. Stephen has one sister. I don't care what he has told you about her. She is a good person. And she is our favorite. Daughter. They kind of have an ongoing battle about who gets the house. And it was kind of cool for Rebecca because she says, well, Stephen's moved to Massachusetts. I guess I get the house. So it does bother us a little bit when we see them arguing about who gets the house. Because like, hello, we're living there. Just wait your turn here, folks. So, but her husband, Mark, he has this gift of conversation. He'll get in his car and as he's driving, he's talking to his GPS system. You know what I mean? The says, turn here. Okay, I'll turn here. By the way, how's your day been going? And he has that gift of gab. I'm pretty sure that he's friends on Facebook with Siri. he's just a talker. And it's a gift. He's never met a stranger. And he loves the Lord, and he uses that to find opportunities to share Christ as well. So, but for me, it didn't come naturally. I had to adopt this bridge-building mentality because people in our church don't believe me when I say this, but I used to not like to talk to strangers, especially. And I'll still go into a shell once in a while. But I made this decision, and the origin of this decision goes back to when ATMs were first becoming popular. A pastor friend of mine said, "Hey, have you got a card and use the ATM now for your transactions?" And I said, "Well, we have a card, and we've started using it a little bit, but it's kind of weird, you know." And he said, "Well, I never use them." And now, you know, this was back in a day when the 666 was talked about a lot and all the apocalyptic stuff. And I thought, okay, here we go. He's going to tell me how if I use my ATM card, they're going to get my identity, and then they'll find out I'm a Christian, and then one day I won't be able to buy and sell, and on and on. So, kind of reluctantly was like, okay, tell me why you don't use the ATM. And he said, "Well, I would rather go inside the bank and deal with a person, because I'm pretty sure I'll never be able to lead an ATM to Christ." And he said, "I single out, I pray about it and ask God to direct me, and I single out a teller, and I make a point that every time I go into the bank, I go to that teller because I'm building a relationship." I don't remember if it's a him or a her, but we'll say her, building a relationship with her. And I said, "Well, my bank has a queue, you know, and you just go to the next teller." He said, "Yeah, mine does too." He said, "I get up to the front, and another teller comes open. I just go ahead, send the next person. My teller comes open, there I go." And he had built a relationship with her. He would ask questions about her family, and so there was this opportunity that was being created. And he never used the word bridge, but that's what he was doing. He had adopted a bridge-building mentality. And I thought, I can do that. And it was like, almost like, well, duh, why didn't I think of that? But here it was. And so this became a part of how I began to relate to people. I looked for this opportunity because I had adopted this attitude. So if you look on your notes, you'll see that the second aspect of this is to practice bridge building habits, because there are many things that we decide to do and then they sort of fall by the wayside. So there was a time in my life when I said, I'm going to adopt a bridge building mentality. Now on a daily basis then, I began to practice these bridge building habits. So I look at Jesus. I think he is the prime example here. In verse 7, "There came a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink.' For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food." Now, you know the story you saw portrayed before you. There were all kinds of barriers between this woman and Jesus. And I've identified three of them in your notes, and you can fill them in if you would like as we go. But the first barrier that was there between this woman and Jesus was what I call the racial social barrier. She was a Samaritan. Samaritans and Jews didn't get along. But even worse, she was a woman. And men in Jesus' day typically did not speak to women in public. They just didn't. Not even when a man and his wife went out, usually the man would not speak with his wife when they were in public. It was just kind of one of those things. Obviously, pre-understanding of the value of women, because as I researched this a little bit, I found out that it wasn't proper for a man to talk to a woman in public because it was to acknowledge her as being worthy of conversation. I asked Vala what she thought about that, and the swelling went down a little bit later in the day. So, you know, I have to tell you, I go to a dermatologist, and I have a story about that a little later in the message, but I go to a dermatologist because his children need college money. And I have already built up enough for one of them. I'm still working on the second one, getting them ready for college. But I had a skin cancer taken off above my eye area. And if you know anything about wounds above the eye, the blood drains and you get a big black eye. So I had been to the dermatologist and had this removed, and I had this big black eye that showed up on Friday, right before we went to the seminar at our church on Saturday on domestic violence. And Vala said, I'll go to the seminar, but I'm not sitting with you. So, but that's our story anyway, and we're sticking to it. So here was this racial social barrier, and Jesus just blew right through it. He began a conversation with her, and then he used a variation of what's called the Ben Franklin effect. Look it up on the internet. You'll find it really is such a thing. Wikipedia has an article about it. He asked her for a favor. The Ben Franklin effect says that when someone does you a favor, they will be more inclined to do you another favor than if you had done them a favor. I don't really quite understand it, but it does seem to be true. And so Jesus asks her for a favor. And by doing this, he showed humility, right? He showed that he had a need that he was willing to admit to a woman. And furthermore, he suggested that she had value to him because she could meet this need of his. So this was a part of his bridge building habits that he practiced. And then he baited the hook, as it were, for her because he suggested that he had something that she needed. Verse 10, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. And she said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? You are not greater than our father Jacob, are you? Do you see that little wry smile of his in the video when she said that? He gave us this well and he drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle. And Jesus answered and said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I give him shall never thirst, but the water that I give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. Social, religious barrier bridged. But there's another barrier that is between them, and that's what I call the moral, ethical barrier. Just think about the difference in these two people. The sinless Son of God and the town tramp. You say, why do you call her the town tramp? She's at the well at noontime. All the other women came in the morning to draw well for the day, and they would come back again in the evening to draw water for the night, draw from the well. But she came at noon to avoid all the chirpy talk from the other women. Even the women in town did not like her. But Jesus goes right past that. And yes, he points out to her the need that she had in that area, right? Go and call your husband. Oh, I don't have a husband. Yeah, well put. You have had five, by the way, and the one that you're living with now is not your husband. And it's like, ooh, how'd you find that out? You must be a prophet. And so she diverts the conversation away from herself, probably because of the uncomfortableness of it, but also she seems to have a legitimate interest in spiritual things. And so she poses the question to him that we see in verse 19. Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet, and our fathers worshipped in this mountain, but you people, you Jews, say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. And Jesus gave her a brief answer, but he had another agenda, and he did not want to be distracted from it. So this religious philosophical barrier needs to be bridged. Now back to the dermatologist. I've adopted a bridge-building mentality. I try to practice bridge-building habits. So when I go to the doctor's office, I engage the staff in conversation as it's appropriate. I realize they're working and they're busy, so I try not to get in the way. But I've learned their names, and I speak to them by name, and I'll ask them how they're doing and this and that. And for the last several trips there, which for me means the last few days, I tell you, my dermatologist was actually thinking of having more children because his college fund is getting so fat from me alone. But there's this one nurse, and she had been the nurse that had taken care of me for the last several times. And I had engaged her in conversation. I had done a wedding on this beautiful spot overlooking the Pacific Ocean down in Laguna Beach. And I told her it'd be a really beautiful place for her and her boyfriend to have a picnic. But this particular morning, she said, "Can you give me a quote?" And I said, "I'm not selling anything. You know, what do you want? What are you looking for? A price? What is it that you want a quote of?" And so she said, "No, just something to encourage me." And I thought, well, this is interesting. Now, in previous conversations, she's an Indian girl, and I had learned that she was not Hindu, but she was what I always called Sikh, S-I-K-H, I think is how it's spelled. She actually pronounced it sick, but I still can't bring myself to say that because it just sounds sort of insulting, you know, that she's from a Sikh religion. Yeah, she's a nice girl, but she's sick. So I'm sticking with Sikh, even though it's not right. So I, you know, my brain goes into motion here, and all of a sudden the gray matter turns to mush, and I'm trying to think, what is a good quote to give her? And I stumbled into my mind onto Romans chapter 8. And I say stumbled onto my mind. I suspect that God directed my thinking. But I thought of Romans chapter 8, starting at verse 38. And I said, this is a quote that is very encouraging to me, but it's from the Bible, and so you might not, you know, find it all that encouraging. And she said, "No, I'm open." Like, hello? Is that creaking noise that I hear? A door opening up? I said, "All right." And so I said, "What do you know about the Bible?" "Nothing." "What do you know about Christianity?" "Nothing." I said, "Okay, well, this where I want to quote to you from is a letter that one of the leaders in spreading the message of Christianity had written this letter to believers in Rome. And they were experiencing all kinds of persecutions and difficulties, as was he. And so that's the context for this. And then I quoted to her that I'll read to you so that I don't mess it up. But I quoted to her, "For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And I thought about that as I was quoting it with all that, neither this, that. I thought, I probably lost her in this. And I said, so essentially what he was saying is, it doesn't matter how bad things get, nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. And about that time, the door opens for the doctor to come in, and I saw her wiping away tears as she scurried out the door. So I didn't see her again that visit, and I haven't been back. That was in August. I haven't been back since. But I know that the ending to that story has not been written yet. I might not be a part of the ending, but God didn't create that situation and give me that opportunity for that bridge to be established for nothing. So that's practicing bridge-building habits. And then also that really sort of begins to infringe on the third point, and that is that we need to adopt this mentality, and we need to practice the habits, but we have to use the bridges that we build. There are a lot of Christians that are good at being friendly and good in making conversation, but they just kind of don't know where to go with it from there. And I think that the classes like what Bob Nelson is teaching on evangelism right now. Those things are helpful to us to learn some tools. And I'm not really offering you any tools this morning for this, but more of an attitude and some habits to begin to put into practice. But we do need to use those bridges that we build. And Jesus, of course, does that. We look here in John chapter 4 again, and at verse 25, the woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, when this one comes, he will declare all things to us. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. The first time I saw that clip, it was like, oh, man, I just got chills when he uttered those words to her, just imagining being there and her saying, you know, I know that Messiah is coming. And he says, here I am. I am the one who is the object of your hopes. That's the way I proposed to Vala. Not really. I'm sorry. You know, when Stephen embarrasses himself, blame me. All of the things that he does well, say, thank God that his mother was there. And all of the things that he does that are just totally inappropriate, just say he couldn't help himself. Wayne was his father. And you'll pretty much have the story of our growing up there in the home. So he presents himself to her. And in about that time, the disciples return, and she took off. And what's so curious about this and so amazing and so true to the real essence of the story that is there is she had come to the well to draw water, right? She thought she was on her routine errand going there to get water to take it back. When this happens to her, boom, she took off without the water pot. You remember that in the story? So the woman, verse 28, left her water pot and went into the city and said to the men, come, see a man who told me all the things that I have done. This is not the Christ, is it? That was enough for them. So they went out of the city and they're heading out there. Now the disciples, and I won't read the rest of the story here. I know you're familiar with it, and I want to be conscious of the time element here. But I like the way that it was portrayed in the video, because I think this may be exactly what was happening. The people are coming from the town. Jesus is talking with his disciples, and he says, look on the fields, they are white unto harvest. And they could just turn around and see. Here they come. So Jesus was inviting them to use the bridge that he built. And that great revival in Samaria, in that particular town of Samaria that happened, you know the story there, it happened because Jesus saw value in a woman that no one else valued. And he was willing to build a bridge and then use it. Galveston Island, someone saw it as having value and built a bridge. China, just a remote place to Europe with very little information about it, but someone had a vision and saw worth that was there. Your neighbors, my neighbors, your co-workers, your fellow students, your teachers, these are people that have worth to Jesus. And we need to see people as Jesus sees them and be willing to allow God to use us in that bridge building process. But I'm also aware that in a gathering like this, there could be some of you here who are thinking, I don't need to be a bridge builder. I need a bridge to be built to me. I just feel like God is out there and I'm here. Well, there's some truth to that, because the Bible tells us that our sin has created a barrier between us and God. But God loved us enough that he sent Jesus to be that bridge. There is one God and one mediator, one bridge between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And even today, you could walk across that bridge by inviting Christ into your life. Would you pray with me? Father, we are grateful that you love us this much, that even this woman, who if she were our neighbor, we would probably tend to be like those other townspeople, who just think of her as a pathetic loser of a woman who just goes from man to man, can't keep a relationship, can't keep a husband, immoral. But you loved her. May we see folks around us, regardless of how they look to us on first glance, as people of value in your eyes. May we value them and allow you to establish a bridge through us to them, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.